this morning and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24. This morning we will be looking at verses 36 through 49, and that is found on page 885 in your pew Bibles. We come to our second to last sermon in Luke's Gospel. This is, you can see in the bulletin, sermon number 97 in this sermon series. Someone did say to me last week, suggested that maybe I try to fit two more in and get up to an even 100. But I'm going to stay in double digits here, not move into the triple digit range, and unless God clearly tells me to do otherwise. But we have been the last 2 weeks, and again this morning in Luke chapter 24, looking at the resurrection of Christ, the appearances of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here we see one more appearance as Jesus comes and he stands in the midst of his disciples and he reveals himself to them. So hear God's word this morning from Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. And he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And thus far, God's holy, inspired and inerrant word, may he write its truth on our hearts this morning. Let's again go to God in prayer. Our God, we thank you for your great glory and majesty, and we thank you for the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for Christ's victory over Satan, sin, and death, over the grave. And we thank you that victory is one that extends to rule and lordship over all the nations. So, Father, as we reflect on the truth of Christ's resurrection, that we serve a risen and conquering Lord, we pray that you would impress upon our hearts how we should live in light of these great truths. Help us to hear your word. Help us to hear your promises. Help us to hear your commands this morning. As you speak to us, speak, O Lord, for your servants are listening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Begin with a true confession this morning. I can sympathize with skeptics. In fact, in many ways, I would consider myself a bit of a skeptic. I can be a bit cynical. I can be a bit skeptical. And in fact, I was terribly skeptical at various points in my life. I can sympathize with those who are skeptics, those who have doubts. I remember in my mid-20s, my My mom will tell you my time of my teenage rebellion, mid-20s. I began to wonder and doubt as a seminary student. I began to wonder about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did it really happen? Was it really necessary? I never gave up the faith at that point in my life, but I had some serious questions that I began to wrestle with, some skepticism, some doubts at that point in my life. It's difficult to believe certain biblical truths. It's difficult to believe things like the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It doesn't happen every day. Resurrections. People raising from the dead. But of course, as a friend said to me during that time, as I shared some of my struggles with him, he said, well, you know, if God really exists, then anything is possible. All these things are possible. All these things can happen. And in fact, did happen. And yet we need help to believe. We cannot believe these things on our own. We need help. We need God to enable us to believe His Word and to believe His truth. As we come to a close in Luke's Gospel, this passage before us this morning is actually the last time in Luke where we see Jesus spending substantial time with His disciples. Next week, we're going to reflect on the ascension in the final few verses of Luke's Gospel. And we don't even see any of Jesus' teaching there in the Gospel of Luke at the ascension. So this is Jesus' final time with His disciples in a substantial way, teaching them before He is taken up into heaven. Now, Luke's volume 2, the book of Acts in chapter 1, does tell us that Jesus spent 40 days with His disciples and He instructed them. In particular, Luke says, about the kingdom of God. But here, Luke's gospel essentially ends with Jesus' final words, and they are words that we see in the other gospels as well. They are words that call us to witness. To witness to the great truths of who Jesus is, to the reality of His substitutionary atonement and His physical bodily resurrection from the dead. We are called to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this in the other Gospels and in the book of Acts, that Jesus' final instructions have to do with the witness of the church. How important is this last command, these last commands of the Lord Jesus Christ? By the way, they correspond with His first command. It was especially, as we see in Mark's gospel, that Jesus comes upon some fishermen and He says, what? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The first command, the last command, call us to witness. And we have looked at two previous passages here in Luke chapter 24. And this third passage in Luke's gospel actually follows the same pattern. There's a threefold pattern in these three passages at the end of Luke's gospel. First of all, there is some sort of disbelief or confusion. Secondly, there is a pointing to the scriptures, the Old Testament in particular. And then third, there is witness, or in this case, a call to witness. So first, back at the beginning of chapter 24, the first passage, we saw the women go to the tomb and they're unsettled. They're troubled because Jesus is not there. And the angel appears and the angel says, don't you remember what He said? Don't you remember His word? And what do? They go proclaiming what they had seen and had experienced. Then we see the next passage where Jesus appears to the two walking on the road to Emmaus. And same thing, they're troubled, they're unsettled. They're sad, Luke even tells us. And Jesus comes alongside. They can't see Him, but Jesus begins to open up the scriptures to them. And he reveals himself to them, as we saw last week in the breaking of bread. And what do? They go proclaiming what they have seen and experienced. And Jesus again comes in this passage to his disciples now as they're gathered together in one place. And he appears to them and they're troubled and they're frightened. And they have doubts. They're disbelieving. And Jesus points them to the scriptures. And then he says, what you have seen, what you know, now go and proclaim. So we have this as well. Maybe we are skeptics, disbelieving. But at some point in our lives, God reveals himself to us. He opens up his word to us. And we see the truth of his word in scripture. And then he calls us, now what you know, go and proclaim. Go and make known. But in order for us to do that, God must first enable us to believe. And I want you to see in this passage this morning how Jesus works in the lives of these followers. And he does three things in this passage that I want us to see this morning. First of all, Jesus comforts their hearts. In their troubled and unbelieving state, he comes and he comforts their hearts. Luke tells us in verse 36 that they're talking about these things. The two have come back from Emmaus. And they've been told that Jesus has appeared to Peter and some of the other disciples. And the two come and they share what Jesus had done and how he was revealed to them in the breaking of bread. And they're all talking about these things. And suddenly Jesus stands in their midst. And he says to them, peace to you. Now, Jesus' words here, peace to you, are more than just a greeting. This is not just kind of a standard Jewish kind of shalom greeting, which, by the way, has deeper and more significant meaning than simply a greeting. And so Jesus, I think, here has a deeper meaning with these words, peace to you, than simply greetings. They are unsettled. They're startled, they're frightened. We read here that they're doubting in their hearts, and Jesus offers his true peace. And he begins by seeking to give them peace by confirming that he really is alive. He is there in his physical body. And they think he's a spirit. The ESV doesn't read this. They think he's a ghost. And Jesus says, a spirit doesn't have a body like I do. He says, look at my hands and my feet. We don't see the language here in Luke's gospel, but clearly that's a reference to what? The nail marks in Jesus' hands and feet. See them. And it really is I. And then Luke goes on to tell us this incredible statement in verse 41. While they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling. They went from disbelief to disbelief for joy. You ever had those events in your life or seen those events where you just say, I don't believe it. I can't believe it. How did that happen? It's too good to be true. An amazing event. Maybe you're a sports fan and you think back to some great sporting event where this last minute touchdown against all odds or half court shot to win the game or whatever it may be, or maybe something a little more significant like a recovery of someone on death's door. I can't believe it. Can you believe it? That this happened? They disbelieve for joy. There's joy, but amazement. And Jesus finally confirms his presence with them by eating in front of them. Give me something to eat. And they give him a piece of broiled fish. He confirms His presence in their midst. And often this is what God does for us in times of doubt, in times of fear, in times of trial, in times of trouble. God draws near to us. God confirms His presence to us. God says, I am with you. Disbelieving, doubting brother. Sad sister, I am with you and I will care for you. Sometimes we have in our lives those times when we can almost feel God's presence with us. God draws near to confirm His presence, to comfort our hearts. And here that's what Jesus does. And more than that, He condescends, He enables them to believe. Can you believe it? Not without His help. Not without His presence. And Jesus draws near to do that in Luke chapter 24. He comforts their hearts. Secondly, He opens their minds. That's the language that Luke uses here. In verse 44 and 45, Jesus says to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." That He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. He opens their minds so that they can understand God's Word. He enables them to understand and so believe. Oftentimes we read and we just don't get it. Especially many of us in our pre-Christian state, we read and we just don't get it. There are actually examples of this in Scripture. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts, and Philip is taken to him and he's sitting in his chariot and he's reading from the book of Isaiah, and he says, I'm reading this about this servant who suffers, but I don't understand what it's saying. And Philip comes and he explains to him the Word of God. Opens his eyes. God does it, but uses Philip to open his eyes to the true meaning of God's Word. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says about the Jews, unbelieving Jews, that to this day a veil is over their eyes, and only in Christ is it removed. Praise God that many have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, like Paul himself. But a veil is over their eyes and they can't see. And we know many, don't we, in our lives today, family members, co-workers, neighbors, they still can't see. And we can try to explain to them and we can try to teach them God's Word, and we can try to help them to see what it says, but God must come and do a work. God must open their eyes and God must open their minds. And that's what Jesus does here. He helps them to get it. Don't you understand what you've been hearing, read, and been studying these many years of your lives? He says to these Jewish followers, don't you understand? Don't you get it? No, they didn't get it. We will never understand God's Word and God's truth without divine aid. Many of you have been in this similar situation. Many of you have grown up in church and heard God's Word read and preached, but it was only later that you really heard and you really understood as God did a work in your heart and in your mind. Things in Scripture, once we come to see and to believe, seem so clear to us, don't they? Things that others can read and they just don't see. The deity of Christ. Some of what we call the fundamentals of the faith. The substitutionary atonement, miracles, the resurrection, the ascension, the coming again of Jesus in glory. We look forward to that by faith, not by sight. But why don't they get it? It's so clear. They'll never come to believe unless God does a work in their hearts and enables them to believe. So Jesus comforts their hearts. He opens their minds. But third, I want to focus on this especially this morning. Jesus overthrows their lives. He overthrows their lives, not just opening their minds, but he overthrows their lives. We cannot live the same old life if what Scripture says about Jesus is true. If he has comforted your heart, if he has opened your mind, if he has made his presence real to you and known to you, if he indeed truly has risen from the dead, you can't live the same way, with the same passions, with the same desires. There's an overthrow of your life that takes place. Something must change. And that is, your life must be wholly given over to him. Take up your cross and follow me, Jesus says. The Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 12, I appeal to you, brothers, Paul says, by the mercies of God, in light of God's mercies, because of God's mercies, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Lay yourself on the altar and give yourself to God. Anything else, to use John Piper's phrase, is to waste your life. Jesus goes on to say to them in verses 46 and 47 about what is written in the law and Moses, the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. That's the whole thing. Moses, the prophets, the Psalms are probably all of the writings, the ketubim, as the Jews would call it, to use the Hebrew word. All of Scripture. Jesus says it's written there that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead. And notice this, verse 47, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Repentance and forgiveness in his name. What is repentance? Repentance literally means a life turned around. A life overthrown. The Old Testament word for repentance literally means to turn around. The New Testament word means to change your mind, to change your outlook, to have a whole different view of reality and how you are to live within it. It overthrows your life when you repent. But notice more than this. Jesus says, not just does the Old Testament teach that the Christ must suffer, that he must die, that he must be raised, but it says he must be proclaimed. This is part of the Old Testament message, that Jesus must be proclaimed to the nations. Where do we see this? Many places. We can point to two crucial places. Genesis chapter 12. God says to Abraham, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Which comes to fulfillment ultimately in that seed of Abraham, as Paul calls him in Galatians chapter 3, Jesus Christ. And in and through Christ, the gospel goes to the nations. Isaiah 49, where God says of the servant, I will make you a light to the nations. The witness of God to the nations is in the Old Testament, not just the New. And Jesus opened their eyes to that. He opened their minds to that. And then he goes on to say, you are witnesses. You know how this is going to come about? You know how this is going to get played out? You know how the gospel is going to get proclaimed to the nations? Going all the way back to the book of Genesis, the promise of God. You know how this is going to get fulfilled? You. You, brothers and sisters, you are witnesses. You cannot be that without having your life turned upside down by the gospel of Jesus Christ and by Christ Himself. We need divine aid. And that's what Jesus goes on to say here. We can't carry this out on our own. He says to them in verse 49, behold, I am sending you the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. I'm sending the promise of the Spirit, the promise of my Father who is the Spirit. Stay in the city. I've always been struck by that because these early disciples are in the place that has just put their Lord to death. And if I were they, I would want to hightail it out of there. And Jesus says, no, here is where I want you to stay. The place of opposition, the place of hardship, the place of trouble, here is where I want you to stay. Because it's going to begin there. The gospel is going to begin there, and you are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, to the larger area of Judea, to Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. But it begins in Jerusalem. But the Spirit is the key here. You will receive power when the Spirit comes on you. Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. We can't believe it. And neither can we witness to it without the Spirit empowering us. If Christ is risen, brothers and sisters in Christ, now what? If Christ is risen, now what? What do you plan to do with this? Jesus did not come to give you religious warm fuzzies. Jesus did not come just to give you a warm feeling inside and keep you settled and complacent in your life. Jesus came to turn your world upside down and to claim it for Himself. He came to rule the nations. And He does that by the witness of His church. My good friend and former colleague David Jesley, I once heard him preach in a sermon in the RTS Chapel in Jackson, Mississippi. He said, gospel preaching is the chariot that King Jesus rides to victory. Gospel preaching, making Christ known, is the chariot that King Jesus rides to victory. And that includes not just what I'm doing up here, but what you are doing out there. If Jesus, as we are winding down this series on the life of Jesus, this study in the Gospel of Luke, as we draw near the end with these glorious truths of the resurrection, if Jesus has not unsettled your life, overthrown your life, turned your life upside down, then the last 2 years in the Gospel of Luke have ultimately meant nothing. Because that's precisely what Jesus has come to do. To save you from your sins, to make you His. But that means that He becomes not only your Savior, but also your Lord. And your Lord, your Master, this day says, "You are my witnesses." Let's pray. Our God, we praise You for our Lord Jesus. We praise You for His life and for His death. We praise You that He gave Himself, that He faced the opposition of sinful men. And we thank You for His great triumph. And even as Christ laid down His life, so He calls us to lay down our lives, to be a living sacrifice, to take up our cross and to follow our Savior and King. So give us Your grace. Pour out Your Spirit in our midst. We would pray for revival, even in our midst this morning, that You would enable our hearts to burn this morning with the fire of the gospel and the truth of Your word, that we might desire others to know the Savior and know His forgiveness and His lordship in their lives. So come, we pray. We give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.